Turn with me to Ruth chapter 3 of God's holy word. Ruth chapter 3, we're looking at the entire chapter here. Much of this is dialogue. Some of it is just giving us an understanding of where everything is taking place, all of that. This is a very interesting chapter. It is one that at times can make us scratch our heads a little bit and try to understand the significance of what is happening here. It seems really odd, some of the things that are occurring, some of the instructions that Naomi has given to Ruth. But this is a chapter, once again, as we have been presented in the book of Ruth, that we are confronted once again with the amazing providence of God and the extraordinary faith and trust that Ruth and Naomi have in the Lord. This is also one of the chapters, or it is the chapter rather, that you begin to see Naomi coming out of that state of despair, and now she is perhaps repented of that. That's not to say that that's what the text implies, but it seems to be what is occurring, that Naomi is once again rejuvenated in her faith. She is trusting in Yahweh, in whose hands all things consist. Everything is in the hand of Yahweh. And now she begins to look after Ruth. Her attention has turned from herself and her despair. Ruth was the one who was taking care of her, and now Naomi is looking after Ruth. What can she do in order to help Ruth? And you see Ruth's loyalty still to Naomi throughout this chapter, that it's not just going to be Ruth who's going to be taken care of, but Ruth is going to make certain that Naomi is as well. And the way that this all comes about, again, you see the scheming that's going on with Naomi and Ruth, and you see that extraordinary trust to put her out into this situation, and yet the overarching principle of all of this is God's providence. And we wonder sometimes, how is it that God is sovereign and God's providence is working itself out through mankind and in situations and circumstances? How does that work with responsible creature, that we are still morally responsible to Him? And the answer is, we don't know. But we see this whole scenario here in the book of Ruth, that Naomi and Ruth, they're reasoning together, they're making decisions together, they're carrying out these decisions, and yet God is working through this entire thing, bringing about His will and His purpose. And none of these things conflict. The reasoning of Naomi and Ruth and God's providence are not in conflict with one another. God is making certain that He is working through all of this, even within the reasoning and the actions of Naomi and Ruth. It's amazing to consider the providence of God, that we are still free moral creatures, and yet God is sovereign, and God is bringing about His will in everything that is occurring. How does it work? The secret things belong to the Lord. I would not even venture to try to give an answer to that, because anytime we try to understand the infinite, whether we're talking about the being of God or the outworking of God, inevitably man comes to heresy, with a finite mind trying to understand the infinite. We must take it as it says, believing that God is indeed sovereign, that He is orchestrating all of this. We know He is. And yet, there is no conflict with us concerning our own human reasoning and the working out and putting feet under our prayers. So we'll look at the providence and responsibility of this whole scenario, working in conjunction. There are some things here to consider concerning marriage, especially when it comes to the responsibility of men to their wives. You see the integrity of both Ruth and Boaz, and you see how God's care, once again, is being reiterated to Naomi through this whole circumstance and situation. It's an amazing thing. This is a very small book, but there are so many treasures within this book to consider about the character of God, the outworking of faith, and God showing grace. So if you would, let us stand once again and give honor to God's word. Ruth chapter 3, this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, infallible words. And let us give our attention to the Holy Scripture. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me your cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go up to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding tonight, that you would help us to understand this passage, that we would see and be amazed at the outworking of the providence of our God, of the grace of our God. Father, let us be encouraged by this passage. Let us learn from it and apply the principles that we find here. May the Spirit of God do a mighty work within our hearts. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word. May it accomplish all you desire in us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. Please be seated. So this is an odd situation. You have Naomi, who tells her daughter-in-law, "Go to the threshing floor. Don't let Boaz know you're there. See where he's going to lie down. Take note of where he lies down. And then go uncover his feet and lie down at his feet." What is that about? That's odd. That's an odd thing to do. But there's purpose in everything. It is important from the very outset that we understand that nothing that is occurring here is anything having to do with anything sensual. None of that is even remotely implied in this passage, though some people would see it that way, because it was a common occurrence when the men would go out to winnow the barley at the threshing floor, that since they were outside the city, that they would have prostitutes that would visit. And actually, that does come into play here, because this is a big risk that Ruth is taking, with that being in mind. But having to do with Boaz and Ruth, though that was a common occurrence, that's not at all what's happening here. Again, these two, both Boaz and Ruth, these are people of integrity. These are people of faith. These are people who are devoted to Yahweh. And that's not even in sight here. So that's something to keep in mind as we're looking at this. But beginning in this chapter, you really start to see something different about Naomi. Now, when we left off beforehand, we remember that it was Ruth that had went to Naomi and said, let me go get us something to eat, basically. Let me go and glean among the ears of grain in one whose side I may find favor. And all we hear from Naomi is, go. Naomi is not making decisions. Naomi is not trying to figure out anything. But it's Ruth that takes the initiative. I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea whose field I'm going to go to. But I hope it's going to be to someone that I can find favor in their sight and be able to glean. Now, we remember that this was something that was part of the law in the Old Testament, that whenever you gleaned your field, you would leave the edges, you'd leave the corners so that the poor could come and they could have some too. And so that's what Ruth is counting on. And the text tells us that she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech, which is Ruth's father-in-law. And we know nothing happens by accident, that once again, this is in the providence of God, that he guides her to the particular field of a man who is not only a wealthy man, a very generous man, but a man who is a relative of her father-in-law, a relative of her husband. And so she gleans. He takes notice of her. You see this great generosity that he has. He even tells his servants, take some out and just drop it. Just do it purposefully so that she may have more. He says, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So he tells his servants, do this purposefully, drop some grain, let her have it. Then he shows even greater kindness to her by allowing this woman who is a Moabite to come and eat with them, to sit there with them and to eat, and to drink from the water jugs. Have what you need. And so Ruth comes back with all of this grain that's probably the weight of a big bag of dog food. She comes back with it. Naomi's like, where did you go? Whose field were you at? And she's like, may he be blessed of Yahweh. That's this guy named Boaz. And Naomi happens to say, he's a close relative. He's a kinsman. And she says something, Naomi does. She says in verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, meaning Boaz, be blessed of the Lord. And this next statement is tied on to or aimed at the Lord, Yahweh. May he be blessed of the Lord, blessed of Yahweh, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi is seeing the care and the love and the provision that God is still giving to her. And so this begins to bring her out of her despair to where now she's praising Yahweh. She's thanking Yahweh because he is still caring for her. Remember, she doesn't quite see Ruth as a blessing from God, but she's beginning to see that. So from the time we end in chapter 2, coming into chapter 3, there's probably a number of weeks that have passed here. Nothing really has happened with Boaz. He showed great kindness to Ruth. Ruth is still in the fields. She's still working. She's still in his field with his maids because he had told her as well, don't go to any other field. You stay here, meaning she has protection here. He told the young men, don't touch her. So she's able to be in the field of Boaz to get what she needs, to glean what she needs. And yet, nothing's happening. And so you see Naomi. Again, Naomi's beginning to come out of that. no longer to look at herself, no longer to think of God as one who is committing unjust or injustice against her. Now she's beginning to perhaps trust him more because of the provision that he made. Remember, she said to the ladies whenever she came into the city, "I went out full, but he's brought me back empty. The hand of the Lord is against me." And then here comes Ruth with this big bag of grain. I had a successful day. And we remember in verse 23 that the text tells us, "So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So it's believed that she came into Bethlehem about the time of Passover, about the time that the harvest would have begun, the first fruits, and then she stayed until the end harvest, which would be Pentecost. And all this time, she's being taken care of. She's being provided for. But things are not progressing perhaps as what Naomi and Ruth had hoped, or at least Naomi. So Naomi begins to consider Boaz. He's a relative. He's a close relative. He's a generous man. He's already taken care of us. What can I do in order to help Ruth, to now take care of Ruth? She has been providing all of this, caring for me. What can I do for her? So we read, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you or seek rest for you?'" That's the very thing that Naomi had initially said to both Orpah and Ruth. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, she had said to them both, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband, that you may find security, protection, provision." This is what Naomi is desiring for Ruth. What happens if Naomi dies? Ruth is still a widow. She's not married to anyone. No one is taking care of her. No one is going to take care of her. So what is it that Naomi can do? And so she's going to seek security for Ruth. And so she comes up with this plan. So she says, "Boaz, our kinsman," our kinsman redeemer, "with whose maid you were, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight." So since things aren't progressing, perhaps like Naomi had hoped, because he did take an interest in Ruth when he first met her, was so generous, maybe something was coming about, but as it is, most men, they don't get the hint. They don't take good hints. So maybe it's time for the women to take the initiative. And that's exactly what's happening here. So Boaz is going to winnow barley tonight at the threshing floor. So here's what I want you to do. Here's your instructions. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Now, some of your translations may say to wash yourself, bathe yourself, and anoint yourself with perfume, and put on your clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. So, what is she saying to Ruth? Now, if you notice in the New American Standard, when it says best clothes, best is implied. It's in italics. And so, there is a debate there. What does that mean? Some would say that she wants Ruth to put on her best clothes, that she looks attractive. Now, this isn't a seduction kind of a thing, but to look attractive, to present yourself well, bathe yourself, make yourself attractive and bathe yourself, put on perfume so you smell good, so you smell pleasant, and then put on your best clothes. Now, some would say that that's indeed what's being implied here. Put on the best clothes that you have so that you look attractive. Some would say that maybe this is Naomi telling Ruth to go ahead and dress in your bridal gown, so he gets the hint. Neither of those would make any sense when you're going to the threshing floor at night. How's he going to see? How's he going to see what you're wearing? He could probably get an idea of what you're wearing if there's moonlight out, or maybe there's a fire kindled nearby. He could at least see something. But what's something in particular that Boaz could definitely take notice of when it comes to her clothing? And so I agree with some of the theologians on this that would say that this isn't her best clothes, nothing like that. But perhaps up to this point, she was wearing her clothes of mourning as a widow. She's wearing her widow clothes, signifying that she's still mourning over her husband. She's still mourning over the situation as to what has happened. And so Naomi is saying to her, take off your clothes of mourning and put on your regular clothes, that Boaz knows that you're ready for marriage and that you're ready once again to live a normal life. That makes sense to me. Because if she showed up with a bridal gown on, I mean, any guy would be like, whoa, we're moving a little fast here. Or if she wore her best clothes, he couldn't necessarily see that to the extent perhaps that someone would want them to see their best clothes. But it does make sense to say, the time of mourning, as Naomi tells her daughter-in-law, the time of mourning should end now. Now, dress in your regular clothes and present yourself to him. Bathe yourself, make yourself attractive. Smell nice, because those things he can take notice of. Go to the threshing floor. Don't let him see you. Now, this is some interesting things to say. Why not? Because it makes it even more secretive. Why can't he see her? Well, it may be that he comes over and he begins to talk to her, and they begin to converse or whatever. There's no work going on now. Now it's just eating and being merry. Maybe some other people in the area that are there as well are taking notice. Maybe they're going to say something. Maybe it needs to be that Ruth has a moment alone with Boaz. No one around. No one to comment or to speculate on anything. It'll save her the embarrassment too if he rejects her. So go to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known until he has finished eating and drinking. This doesn't mean that he's getting slop drunk. He's going to be merry. And he's going to lie down. Take notice of where he lies down. Wouldn't that be awful to go sit at the feet of somebody that's not Boaz? I got the wrong guy. And then what happens? She's known as a woman of excellence in Israel. And now all of a sudden, she's sitting at the feet of the wrong guy or lying at the feet of the wrong guy. And it's a common practice that prostitutes come in to the area there to offer their services when the men are threshing or at the threshing floor. This isn't going to be good. Take notice of where he lies down. You want to make sure that you go to him and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. Why uncover his feet? Now, this word can mean feet, it can mean legs. Either way, it's from the legs down. We'll talk more about that in a minute. There was purpose in there. So you have Naomi considering the situation of Ruth. She's considered that God is taking care of her, God is providing. There are things that she would like to do for Ruth, and so this is an act of faith on her part. She knows that everything is in the hand of Yahweh. She's already acknowledged that beforehand. Everything's coming from the hand of God, and yet she begins to reason within herself, what is it that we can do? What is it that I can do for Ruth? And so she concocts a plan, and she begins to carry out that plan, knowing full well the providence of God. And yet there's no conflict here. You know, how often... You know, I think sometimes we know these things, and yet we are overly careful, I think. It's like, you know, we talk about, you know, faith and walking out in faith. It's not blind faith. There are things that we know that are pleasing to God and things that honor God. And so we seek after those things, but as we walk through in that act of faith, it's as if we take one step and we look around. Is this God's will? Everything seems cool. We take another step. We are so scared that it's not going to be God's will, and yet at the very same time, we acknowledge that God controls all things. We are schizophrenic. You know that? It's like we believe these things until we begin to act. And then all of a sudden, at least in our minds, in the way that we present, we act as if those things are not true. We know that everything that occurs is according to the will of God. We know that. The Scripture affirms that to us. All things work after the counsel of His will. We know that He's declared the end from the beginning. We know that His counsel will stand and He will do all His good pleasure. We know that all things work together for good. We know all of these passages. And so when it comes to the things that we know are good and right and honoring to the Lord, then we shouldn't have this conflict within our minds. Is this God's will? Is this not God's will? I want to remain in God's will. And yet, is the thing that we are desiring and the thing that we are seeking after or taking steps to achieve, is this honoring to God? And that's the things that we have to ask. Am I seeking after something sinful? Then I could probably have that question in my mind. But if I'm seeking after something that I know that I have a desire to honor the Lord in, I think about the means that I can do to bring glory and honor to God or whatever, and that's my focus, that's your focus, then you need to stop thinking about whether or not this is God's will, and you need to start seeking after it. If it's honoring to God, then it's honorable to seek after it. And if that's what God intends, then God will keep opening the way. And if it's not, then He will steer us another way, just as He steered Ruth. Don't go in that field, go to this one. But there's no conflict here. We believe in the providence of God, and yet we believe that we are to act as well, and to act for those things that are good and right. Seek after them. Decisions that we make that are honoring to God. Seek after. That's exactly what Naomi's doing. There's no conflict here. So, this is a great act of faith on the part of Ruth as well. Great act of courage. This is a very dangerous plan in one sense. It does put Ruth's integrity at risk. I mean, is when she goes to uncover his feet and she lies down, when he wakes up, is he going to think that she's playing the part of a prostitute? And if he does think that she's playing the part of a prostitute, is he going to accept the offer? Or if she's playing the part of a prostitute, at least in his mind, is he now going to reject her and shoo her away? And now her integrity is compromised. Or is he going to understand exactly what she's proposing here? Which of the three scenarios is going to be at play here in Boaz's mind? Now, it seems as if the writer here is also keeping us in suspense, and he's also putting some things in here to bring some other situations and circumstances to our minds as to what exactly is happening here. This seems so familiar in one sense. Now, remember, Ruth is a Moabite. When we read in Numbers, and the children of Israel are going through the land of Moab, and you have the king of Moab who hires Balaam in order to curse them, and he can't curse them, he keeps blessing them. What is it that we find actually did happen at the council of Balaam? Use your ladies and seduce them, and they will stumble. And that's what happened. The Moabite women enticed the men. Next thing you know, they have stumbled, now committing idolatry. She's supposed to wait until he's eaten, he's drank, now his heart was merry. Once again, bringing us back to where have I seen this scenario again? Whenever Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city's destroyed, his wife turns back, turns into a pillar of salt, and Lot goes into the wilderness with his two daughters, or out of the land, out of the cities with his two daughters. His two daughters concoct a plan. What are we going to do now? We don't have any men. So let's get him drunk. You sleep with him tonight. We'll get him drunk tomorrow, and I'll sleep with him. And because of that incestuous relationship of getting him drunk and then sleeping with him, that's where you have the Ammonites and the Moabites, two eventual enemies of Israel. And here's Ruth, a Moabite, who's going to uncover the feet of an Israelite man at a place in which prostitutes will gather, and she's going to lie at his feet. And again, it's like the writer is anticipating some of these things coming to the minds of the readers. Is this what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? Is she going to fall in line with her ancestors? Or is this woman somewhat different? Very different. Is she going to be a woman of integrity who honors Yahweh? So there is a big risk here. It's not going to look good for her, especially considering the history of what the Moabite women have done if she gets caught by the wrong one and it's misinterpreted by the wrong one. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, why is Boaz there? He could have had his servants doing this. He didn't need to be there. Now, they would go, of course, and guard their grain so that it wouldn't be stolen, all of that. But why is Boaz doing it? He's a wealthy man. He has servants that are already working in the field. Well, there's questions on that, and some try to give answers as to why it is that Boaz is there, obviously by the sovereign hand of God and the providence of God, that this meeting could occur, but also because perhaps Boaz, as we have seen before, is a man of integrity, and he knows what takes place at the threshing floor. He knows what takes place when the men are at the threshing floor in the various fields. Maybe he's a man of integrity who's going to make certain that nothing like that is going to happen. Could be. It just adds to his character. One that he doesn't have to be there, but maybe that's the reason why he's there. So she comes secretly. She pinpointed where he's lying down. She finds him. She uncovers his feet. And she lies down. Why uncover his feet? She needs to have a secret conversation with him. She needs to have a private conversation with him. You uncover the man's feet, uncover his legs down to his feet. He's going to eventually get cold, and he's going to wake up. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, which makes even greater sense as well, that if he got startled, awakened, because all of a sudden, I'm cold, I'm freezing. And he leans up and he bends forward in order to grab the rest of his blanket and to cover his feet up. That would make sense. But then he notices that a woman is lying at his feet. So this also helps us understand there has to be some light out here. Some way for him to see that it's not a dude who had had too much to drink, who happened to fall at his feet, but he knows that this is a woman. He doesn't know who she is. Who are you? Ruth doesn't acknowledge that she's a Moabite. None of these things before him. She answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative, or you are a redeemer. Now, what does she mean by this language? Well, it's interesting that you had Boaz previously who had used this same word, chapter 2, verse 12, when he blesses her. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, that the God of Israel," "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Now here it's translated a little differently. She says, "Spread your covering over your maid." Some translations, like the ESV, say, "Spread your wings over your maid, for you are a close relative." It's the same word that is used in Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 8, this is the Lord speaking to his people through the prophet. "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt," same word, "my wings," you can say skirt or wings. "I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord." So as theologians point out, this is a proposal for marriage. This is what is contained in these words here. Spread your wing over me. Spread your covering over me. Spread your skirt over me. The same words that the Lord had used. But it also carries with it the idea of protection and security in this proposal for marriage. And this, you know, this does help us to have some principles here to go by, especially for the men. What is it that you are to do for your spouse? To give her security? To protect her? To watch over her? To give her stability? You take care of those things. That's your responsibility. There are, of course, much more to say on that, especially when you get to Ephesians 5. You're to guard the purity of your wife, to help her in her sanctification as much as you can, that you are able, that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And when you look at the love that Christ has for the church, what does he do? He protects the church. He provides for the church. He cares for the church. He lays down his life for the church. So there's a lot contained in this statement. So spread your covering over your maid. Spread your wing over your maid. And when Boaz said that initially to Ruth, when he says to her, "You've come to the God of Israel under whose wings you have sought refuge, under whose protection you have sought refuge and stability and rest." How important that is to care for your wife and to provide for your wife. It is a responsibility that we have. It's the responsibility that God has given to care and to provide and to love selflessly. Do we do it perfect? No. But that is the responsibility of husbands to their wives, to bring your wife under the shelter and protection of your wing, so to speak. In our day and age, that's no longer an honorable thing, it seems. But that's what we are to do. Regardless of what the culture does, you're to care and love for your wife and protect her. And she's asking for Boaz to take on the responsibility to care for her and to protect her and to give her security and rest. But also, there's something else here. She's not just looking for security for herself because this is a generous man. But there is also that other part of it. She's asking him to also take the responsibility of her and Naomi. She points out to him, "You're a redeemer. You're a kinsman redeemer. You're part of the family. You can redeem. You can redeem me, raise up children to Mahlon, her former husband had passed away. But in doing so, he's going to inherit the land that belongs to Elimelech, and he's also going to take the responsibility of caring for Elimelech's wife, Naomi. You see all through here what loyalty that Naomi has to Ruth and what Ruth has to Naomi. I mean, these two really care for each other, love each other, and are going to do whatever is necessary to provide for the other and to make sure the other is taken care of. And that's what Ruth is doing. She's not just looking out for herself, but she's looking out for Naomi. I mean, think of this. You have Boaz, who wakes up in the middle of the night. He's cold. He's startled. He looks down. He sees a woman who's proposing marriage to him. That's odd. Probably not the best way to do that today. But what does he do? He blesses her for it. And think of what he says here. He says, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness, which is that hesed love. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, he commended her beforehand because she rejected her parents. She rejected the land in which she was born, the land of Moab. She rejected the gods of Moab. She came to Bethlehem not knowing anything about the land or the people, how she would be received. But she's coming for Naomi in order to help care for Naomi because she loves her. That was something to be commended already, and Boaz already commended her for that. And now, this act that she has just performed, he says, was greater than the first one. And you're like, she uncovered my feet, and she's lying down, and she proposes marriage to me, and somehow that's more honorable. But if we understand what she's asking, then we see that it is truly an honorable act on her part, a great act of hesed love, has said kindness, has said loyalty, because she's also going to make certain that Naomi is taken care of. Boaz commends her because he's obviously an older man. She's probably barely coming out of her teens, maybe her early 20s. He's obviously an older man. Doesn't mean he's old, but obviously older than her. And he commends her, you didn't go after the young men. You could have went after the young men. You could have had another husband. But you chose me because I'm a kinsman redeemer. And you know in choosing me that I'm going to take care of Naomi too. That's why it's a more honorable act, what Ruth is doing. And that's what he commends her for. He praises her for that. Assuming the responsibility for Naomi also is what she's asking him. And so he says, now it's true. Or actually he says, now my daughter, do not fear. So any fears that she did have, how is he going to receive this? What is he going to say? Is he going to reject me? Am I going to be thought of as a prostitute like some of the others? He alleviates all of that. Do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city or in the gate know that you are a woman of excellence. She has a great reputation already. That's why this was kind of a dangerous act on her part. But he acknowledges the people at the gate of the city, or the people at the gate could be where we know that this is where the elders gather and that's where they talk and all of that. Could be other people in the city who gather there too. But the people that gather there, the citizens of this city, they know that she's a woman of excellence. She's a woman who is noble, who is virtuous. This is the same word that's used in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous wife. And they know that she's a woman of excellence. It's the same thing that was said of Boaz, that he was a worthy man. He's a man of excellence. He's a virtuous man. She's a virtuous woman. And so he commends her, and he seems, I mean, there's no pushback or anything. I'll do whatever you ask. almost as if he did take a liking to her, but because he was older than her, and there were young men, perhaps he thought, nah. Or as we'll see here too, there's added suspense knowing that there's a closer relative than him. Maybe he didn't try anything. He didn't pursue Ruth because he knew that there was a kinsman redeemer before him. But in any event, he's going to do whatever she asks. So whether it's going to be him, whether it's going to be the other guy, she's going to be taken care of. It's true. He says, I am a close relative. I'm a close redeemer, kinsman redeemer. However, there is a relative closer than I. So remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. And she stays at his feet. He doesn't invite her to come up closer and throw a blanket on her. He doesn't invite her for anything sensual, nothing like that. Again, you're talking about people who have integrity. People who are committed to Yahweh. He's going to protect her and not allow a scandal to happen, because if something were to happen, and then they go to the other guy the next day and say, you want a redeemer? But I do need to tell you about last night. He's going to protect her. He's going to protect himself and her. So lie here till morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. It's still dark out. No one would see or know that it's her. And this isn't something that she's being deceptive of or lying. Nothing has happened. Nothing sinful has happened. But in order to protect her, you need to leave. You need to leave before it's daylight, that people won't see you. Because if they see you, they're automatically going to assume something has happened. Your reputation is tarnished, no longer to be a woman of excellence. Now you're going to be perhaps thought of as a prostitute. So she lied at his feet until morning. And again, all of these things just show the character of the man and the character of the woman. But he does say, if this man doesn't wish to redeem you, I will redeem you as the Lord lives. This is a promise on his part. So lie until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. She rose up before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor for the same reason. But then he adds something. He doesn't say, hurry, get on out of here. He says, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So there's some things to look at there. He has to know that Naomi is in on this, because Ruth would not have known that he was part of the family. He perhaps figures Naomi is in on this because Ruth is not only asking for his hand in marriage, but to redeem her, knowing that it would also be for Naomi. Maybe he heard what Naomi said. I went out full and Yahweh brought me back empty. And so just to make certain that Naomi knows that he is willing to care for her, let me load you up with some more food. Almost as a pledge from Boaz, not just to Ruth, but to Naomi. Take this back to your mother-in-law. Don't go back empty-handed. But to let her know, I'm willing to care for you as well. He is a man of excellence, a man of great kindness, though we could all take lesson from there. But look at this, though. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? Actually, it actually reads that Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, who are you? Now, she knows it's her daughter-in-law, obviously. Why did she ask it that way? Because she is asking, basically, how did it go? What's your status here? Are you going to be a single woman, or did he accept her proposal? How did it go? And she told her all that the man had done. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Now this is once again, yes, done by Boaz. Yes, an act of kindness on his part. But this is also a kindness of God to Naomi. God is working in this situation, working through Boaz, to once again remind Naomi, "I haven't forgotten you. I am providing for you. I care for you." That she knows that his kindness is still with her. His chesed love is still with her. You remember how Naomi had been thus far? In despair, "The hand of the Lord is against me. I went out full. He brought me back empty-handed." "The Almighty has afflicted me. The Lord has witnessed against me." These are the things that she said. Remember, she forgot that even though she heard that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food, meaning that he had showed them grace and mercy once again, and that's why she's going back into the land, even after a time of God chastening them, she doesn't consider that, yes, maybe the hand of the Lord is against me because I'm being chastened, but just as he did for the land itself and showing grace and showing mercy, perhaps he would show it to me again. She doesn't consider those things until these things begin to happen. And then she remembers, he is being gracious to me. He is providing for me. He hasn't forgotten me. And this is another indication of God showing to Naomi that he has not forgotten her. Just a small thing. And remember, these are very small things. It's not extraordinary. But these are the things that we will be just as quick to gloss over and not to consider that this is an act of God or an act of God's kindness or an act of God's grace towards us or an act of God to simply say, "I'm caring for you, I'm still providing for you, I haven't forgotten you." We think that things that come from the Lord, in order for us to know that it's come from the Lord, it has to be something so extraordinary. But just as we talked about before, earlier in the book of Ruth, as Del Ralph Davis says, do you have trash at home? If you have trash at home, then you need to consider that a blessing because you have something to throw away. Do you have food in your mouth? Do you have a means that God is providing for you that you can work or that you can have some kind of an income in some way or other? Do you have that? This is God saying to you, "I haven't forgotten you. I am still providing for you. I am being gracious to you. I am showing mercy to you." And yet these are the things that we look at as just a daily occurrence. There's nothing significant about it. It's just a repetitive thing every day. And sometimes we forget that even Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That everything that is being given today is an act of God's grace and kindness, of his chesed love and his chesed loyalty, his chesed kindness towards his people. And we don't consider that. Do you remember what is said? "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Think of the things that you have that you take for granted every day, but they are given to you as a gift from God through his Son. We need to appreciate everything that is given and to see it as an act of God, an act of God's grace and kindness and love towards us. This bottle of water, God is providing a means to have something to drink, as it is with you. The food that you eat, the clothing that you're wearing even now, the jobs that you left in order to come here. These are acts of God, of his kindness and love toward you. Whenever you think that God has abandoned you, do you ever just stop to consider the things that we consider to be small things. Each one of us has a home to go home to. We have shelter. We have a vehicle outside that gets us to where we need to go. Could that be an act of God's kindness and God's grace and God's love toward you? Is it extraordinary? Depends on how you look at it. If you see it as a gift of God, it's extraordinary. If you think it's just part of the mundane, no, it's not going to be. God is caring for you too. He hasn't forgotten you. He provides everything that you need. So we see that in the passage. This is a great act of God toward Naomi. You see how Naomi had reasoned within herself this whole idea, this whole plan. Ruth is agreeable to it. They begin to carry it out. And yet, they're not stopping every 5 seconds to say, I want to stay in the will of God. I don't know. They're doing it. It's an honorable thing for Boaz to have the role of a kinsman redeemer to redeem them. It's an honorable thing. It's part of the law. How could it not be? But we see that there's no conflict here. Again, the things that we know are honorable to Christ, of honoring His name, glorying in His name, making His name great, we seek after those things. And perhaps the Lord may move us to the left, to the right, whatever it may be, but we pursue the things that we know are good and honorable in the sight of God. And there shouldn't be a conflict. Shouldn't be a conflict. Is it honoring to the Lord? That's the main thing. So there's no difficulty here with providence and responsibility. Well, we looked at some of the things here as far as the applications to marriage. Both are to have integrity. Both are to be people of excellence, meaning those that are devoted to the Lord, devoted to honoring Christ. And that's the character that men and women are to have in Christ. And when it comes to marriage, men, we are to provide and protect our wives. Love our wife as Christ loved the church. Does that mean we're going to do it perfectly? No. Does that mean we're going to feel like doing it at times? No. But we do it because we know, first off, it's honoring to Christ. And we do it to show love to our spouse. This is one of those accounts that is just amazing to consider, all that's going on here. And yet God is the one orchestrating it all. This is all leading to the kinsman redeemer. And we look to Christ as our redeemer. How does this apply? You got this law of this kinsman redeemer that the closest relative is the one who's going to basically buy you, provide for you, care for you. Is Christ not assuming the same role? Our near kinsman, you could say. That's not something to say that's dishonoring to Christ. The very text that we've been going through in Romans chapter 8, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In Hebrews, he had to be made like his brothers, that he would taste death for them all. It's not dishonoring to say that Christ could be considered our elder brother in that sense. We like to shy away from that because we don't want to sound like we're a Mormon. But does not the Scriptures present us with that? Because of Him and His relationship with the Father, that we can call God our Father? Are we not heirs and joint heirs with Christ? Is Christ not the one who redeemed us? Yes, He is. You see a shadow of that in Boaz. the integrity he has, the generosity that he has, the kindness that he has to do something he's not obligated to do. And yet we see that very thing in Christ. Was he obligated to do it? No. But out of his kindness and out of his love and out of his grace, he chose to do it. To make us heirs and joint heirs with him by redeeming us. And again, that whole title of being our elder brother. I was listening to Dale Ralph Davis, and he was talking about Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had told this account of this Scottish Covenanter in the 1680s. This is when England was being ruled by Charles II, the Roman Catholic King. This is when he assumed power again, and now he's reigning. This is in 1680, and you had the Scottish Covenanters that were being thrown in jail and all of this, where you had this woman who was going to the communion service that night. You had the king's soldiers who were everywhere, you know, guarding, trying to figure out who's going so they could arrest them and all of this. So this woman is going to the place that they're meeting for the communion service. She turns the corner. She's confronted with all these soldiers. And now she's like, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. When they began to question her, basically, what are you doing? She said to them, my elder brother has died, and his will is being read. He's left something for me, and he's done something for me. So I would like to go and hear his will read. And so they let her go. And Lloyd-Jones had said, our elder brother has died, meaning Christ. He has left something for us. He has done something for us. At the communion service, his will be read, reminding us once again of what he has done. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is our elder brother, the nearest of kin, who has shown such great kindness to us. Let us not forget that. And we will stop there, and we will continue another Wednesday, ending with chapter 4. Let's stand if you would. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the things that we learn, the things that we are privileged to learn, of how you control all things. All things are in your hands. That you call us to trust. You call us to act, to put feet under our prayers, and to seek after those things that are good and right in your eyes. Lord, let us be cautious, yes. Let us be careful. But let us also seek out, with all that we have in us, the things that we know to be good and right in your eyes. Forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us where we stumble. Help us, Lord, to do what's good and right, to be people of integrity, people who are committed to you. You have shown such kindness to us in sending your Son, who lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved, and rose again. That through him we can come into your presence. Through him we are heirs and joint heirs. Through him we are adopted into your family. We are cared for. We are loved. Father, we owe you so much. Thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you for your daily provisions. And may we never cease to give you thanks for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.